The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus continued, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I invite the children to come forward for the children's sermon. Good morning. Everybody know what this is? A candle. Yeah, what do we use candles for? Lighting stuff? Where do you see candles? Do you see some here? Yeah, there are lots of them up there, right? We also have one over by the baptismal font. Do you put candles on your birthday cake? Yeah. Has the power ever gone out at your house? All the lights go out? And you have to light a candle? Yep. So we use candles for lots of things. It may not help a whole lot right now because everything is so bright. But if it was really dark in here, everybody would be able to find me because I have a candle. If it was nighttime and none of the lights were on, everybody would be able to come over here because of this candle, because of the light. It shines out in the darkness. Today in Jesus' lesson, he calls us the light of the world, all right? When y'all were baptized, you probably don't remember it, but around this font or another font, somebody lit a candle and said those words from Jesus, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." You're like this candle. When things get dark, people can see because of that light. In the world, how we love one another is like this light. People can tell we are followers of Jesus because of how we take care of one another. Next week, we're going to collect money and we're going to collect food and give it to people who are hungry. And because of that, people will know that we are disciples of Jesus. So for our entire lives, we're called to remember that we're this light. And sometimes the world can get dark, and it needs a candle. It needs you to be that light, to be God's love for the world around you. So every time you see a candle, one thing you can remember is that's like God's love. It helps us to shine love out to the world, especially when things get dark. All right? Will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for being our light and showing us how to love. Help us to show your love to the world so that they may know you and know that you love them. Amen. All right, so y'all can head back. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Salt and light. the next movement of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we encountered what are called the Beatitudes, God's vision for the world, how God sees things. Blessed are the poor in spirits, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger for justice, and so on and so forth. People gathered may have heard that they are blessed for the first time in their lives and understood that they have a part of this unfolding kingdom. The kingdom of heaven that Jesus inaugurates changes things. And the next piece of that, after we learn to see how God sees the world, we learn how to respond to the world. You are salt of the earth. You are lights of the world. Pretty simple metaphors. Something that everybody can wrestle with and wrap their minds around. The salt is the funny one, right? Salt is so ubiquitous in our society, it's everywhere. It's finally come back to tabletops and restaurants. We are warned by our doctors not to consume too much of it, but it is everywhere. It doesn't seem like much of a luxury to us, but it was revered in ancient times, and many in various ancient cultures have different relationships with salt, but it all coalesces around a pretty simple idea. Salt enhances, it preserves, and it protects. Salt enhances, preserves, and protects. It's not just a little additional seasoning for your food. In this business, if it's lost its taste, how can it be restored? It is no longer good for anything but is thrown out. Salt is meant to be worked with. In places in the Old Testament when God is making covenant, salt is present. In the ancient world in general, when you were making a peace treaty or a covenant with another group of folks, it was customary in some instances to bring a little bit of salt as almost a down payment, an enhancement on the deal that you have just made, hopefully a deal that will persevere. It was found early on that salt could be used to cure things like meat, to make them last. Not just make it taste good, but you could keep it. And as folks traveled further and wider, salt became an important part of that exchange. Salt was also used in healing practices. Not pleasantly. If you've ever had salt on an open wound, it hurts. But in early medical practices for big cuts, scrapes, scars, salt was used to protect and preserve that wound. In another place in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to talk about if your hand sins, cut it off. It's better to walk around with one hand than to enter the kingdom of Gehenna with two hands. Salt would have been an absolute necessity for that amputation to preserve the wound and to preserve the healing process. So folks hearing this understand that salt is very important. It's revered, it's celebrated, it's for treaty making, it's for building relationships, it's for enhancement. It's ultimately for healing. And you will always know when it's present. You will always know when it's there. Whether it's in a bite of food or a sting on an open wound, salt is not an anonymous guest to any event. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. You are the presence in that treaty making. You are the preservation that sustains things. You are part of healing. If we dig deep into this metaphor, that's what he's saying. It's not simply about being a food enhancement or a table decoration. It is about being present in a moment of healing and wholeness. It is about being present when things get rough. It is about being present when God is at work. As I mentioned, sometimes salt is not always pleasant. I was reflecting on the work of John Lewis of the Eternal Kingdom now and thinking about the saltiness of John Lewis's life. He was in the midst of all of the civil rights movements, and he was in some moments of saltiness here in Nashville. And he reflects on his time in Nashville after coming back years later. This is from his biography, Walking with the Wind, a memoir of the movements. He writes, I hadn't expected to see so much gone of the Nashville I knew, especially the places I had helped integrate. Kane Sloan Department Store, gone. Cress's Five and Dime, gone. Woolworths, gone. McLean's, gone. Grant's, gone. Anybody recognize some of those names? Yeah. Could throw a rock from right here and hit some of them, right? As I drove up Church Street, a downtown thoroughfare that 40 years ago would have been lined with pedestrians doing their last-minute holiday shopping on a wintry night like this, it was eerie to see it so empty and to see all those businesses, battlefields in a nonviolent campaign that were every bit as strategic as a war, gone. One store still standing from that time, a Walgreens, no longer has a lunch counter. As I learned from one of its managers, there used to be a lunch counter here, I think, explained a pleasant young man, too young to have been born when I first sat on one of those stools in the spring of 1960, but they tore it down about 20 years ago. All those places were salted. The civil rights movement was, in effect, an amputation of a damaged part of our society. Jim Crow, segregation, separation, however you want to categorize it, it was toxic, it was cancerous, and it needed to be removed at whatever cost. And it wasn't going to be done after years of calling for change. That had been attempted and tried, and our nation collectively had resisted it for decades. In fact, there were violent counterattacks against cries for unity and healing. And so a nonviolent movement of lunch counter sit-ins was born. That's what using salt in the world looks like. The practice of a segregated lunch counter is not healthy, so that practice needed to be amputated, cut off, thrown, and cast into the fire so something new could be born. The sit-ins can be seen as a moment of salt of the earth. Yeah, it's going to hurt because it questions how we come together as a society, but it is meant for healing, it is meant for wholeness, it is meant for bringing people together. That's a way to understand what Jesus is talking about here. Sometimes the issue needs to be forced, and that's what the lunch counter sit-ins were all about. It's a shame all those places are gone. The whole downtown landscape has changed, but there's still a marker there, and it's a story we ought to remember because it's a salt of the earth moment. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. When I hear that phrase now, I think of the ancient city of Pergamum. Its Acropolis is on a hill in northern Turkey, and it was decked in white marble. And if you were coming into the harbor on a clear, sunny day like today, you wouldn't be able to miss it. That city would have gleamed like a beacon of light. And then by fire at night, the lamps lit, you would still be able to see the flames flickering on the glistening marble. Pergamum was not going to be hid from the world. You can't hide things that come into the light. You can't hide things unless there's darkness, which is why this is, again, an apt metaphor. Sometimes we have to shine light in the darkness in order for healing to take place. Could be said of the sit-in movements again, that is light shining in a very dark place where there was separation, but now there are calls for healing and unity. It is also for us an inherited baptismal calling. Every baptism I've participated in has that moment where a candle is lit and the call is there. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Our light, our love, our living of this unfolding kingdom of heaven is not to be hidden, but it's to be a beacon for all of the world to see. It'll get cryptic in a little bit where Jesus says, you know, don't pray on the street corners. When you pray, go into your room so that your Father in heaven knows what you are doing. But here it is a bold proclamation, a way of being present in the world that makes people take notice, that makes people recognize what's going on and what we're about. Simple acts like a food drive, collecting resources, distributing those resources to places that may not always be at the forefront, that may not always be a beacon to us, but for those on the margins, are like a light shining in the darkness. In Spiritus is a place where people can seek refuge and a place where they see hope, a place where they see that the world is not a dark, cruel place. But there are those of us who are willing to circulate the gifts that we have received to make sure that all have enough. It's a seemingly ordinary act, but it's got powerful implications for what it can do to light the way for somebody else. So how are we salt and light as we go about our daily business? Not every moment is going to require that drastic call to cut it off and cast it away. But there are moments in our lives that call for a little saltiness. The building of a relationship. The preservation of something worth protecting. History. Heritage. Or for exposing something and casting salt upon an open wound for the sake of healing. How are we a light to the world? How do we live out our baptismal calling to be that beacon of hope? To be authors of justice? To be co-creators of the kingdom? How are we salt and light? I think for the people sitting in that audience, it also was the first time they may have heard something that empowering, directed to them. Remember, these are the ordinary folks that have come to see Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees are on the margins, but Jesus is somebody that they've found hope in. He is a beacon for them. This unfolding kingdom of heaven sounds radically different from the way things are. And so they go to hear. And they know about salt. And they know about light. And they've been around long enough to know the law and what Jesus is talking about. We come with a different set of expectations, maybe a different approach, a different understanding, but we have that same calling to be salt, to be light. And in 2023 in the Western Hemisphere, in one of the most powerful nations on earth, we have the privilege to exercise that saltiness and that light in a very powerful way. So think about it. Think about your saltiness, how you are a beacon. This is not just meant for Sunday mornings. It's meant for Tuesday afternoons and Thursday rush hour. These are things that are meant to carry us out into the world, and they are tools for our own acts of discipleship. So, and I don't get to often say this in sermons, but I say it with great humility and meaning today. Stay salty. Amen.